wisdom in relationships. So let's go back to our opening scripture we did last week, Luke chapter 2, the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, verse 40 and 52. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, filled with wisdom. And the grace of God was upon him. And so this, when Jesus was a child, how he grew spiritually, he grew, was filled with wisdom, and he had favor on his life, the grace of God, the unmerited, undeserved favor and empowerment of God upon his life. Amen. And then we see him as a teenager in verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So we would often categorize this as wisdom, faith, and friendships or relationships. Wisdom, faith, and relationships. In other words, Jesus not only grew spiritually, but he also grew relationally. Spiritual growth and relational growth. Everybody say it with me. Spiritual growth, and relational growth. So relationships started with God, having favor with God. But it just didn't stop with God. It's with other people. Sometimes we consider ourselves, as we said before, getting along with God real well, but we shouldn't be misled or misunderstood that if we're not getting along with people well, we're not getting along with God very well. I know I wasn't going to get any amens there, but many amens there. But you got your relationship with God should reflect in your relationship with people. If you have a loving, vibrant, active relationship with God, you should have correspondingly the same with others. Relationships in life, we said, are not optional. It is obligatory for maximum results. It is impossible to get some results without relating, but one gets better results when one does relate. So how is your relating? You don't have to answer that question, but you think about it. Do you know one of the reasons we said why the work of creation is so outstanding? It's because God the Father worked with God the Son and the Holy Spirit. He didn't do it alone. And in Genesis 1:26, and God said, "Let us make man." Let us. We often said they were working as a team that was in relationship with each other. We said teamwork makes the dream work. Teamwork makes the dream work. Together, everyone achieves more. Amen. Teams win. Teams win. Who's on your life team? In other words, translation, who are you in relationship with? See, God made man in his image and his likeness. Therefore, man is God-like. But why did God have to make somebody like himself? After all, he's God. He doesn't need anybody else. He can do things all by himself. He's just that, he's big enough, he's better, he's wiser, he's stronger. There's nobody like him. Amen. He's God all by himself. But God needed companionship. Someone to relate with him. For service, and to serve his wonderful, infinite purposes in the earth. He needed companionship. So man was to serve as a connecting rod between God's earth and heaven, where he dwells. In his omnipotence, we said, he needed to relate to man. God provides all man needs. Man draws inspiration from God to enhance and embellish the rest of his creation. God's joy in his creation was great. And he loved to communicate that reason with him. Of course, the greatest relationship one can have is relating with God. But relationship with fellow man is very needful, we said, for the activation of your goals in life. Relationships are vital to yours and my ultimate achievement in life. God never calls anybody to do things all by themselves alone, without any help, without any. So people say, "Well, I'm just going to do everything myself. I'm just be by myself." Well, and then, or they get mad, leave the house. Say, "Well, I got to go. I'm going to call a taxi. I don't need nobody." Well, you just needed a taxi driver. I'm gonna go check into a hotel because I can't stand here. Well, you just needed the hospitality team that's at the hotel. You had to relate to somebody. Amen. You can't live life not relating to anybody. Amen. Life is not to be a loner. Faith is a team sport, not a lone sport. Are you listening to me? That's why team sports are the best sports, in my opinion. This is my humble opinion. And the best team sports are now getting ready to come on the scene. I'm trying to keep myself from getting too excited about that. But I told one of the brothers yesterday, I said my heart was about to, I was leaping for joy. I said, man, my team was doing good yesterday. But anyway, all right, get back to the message. So God, who knows man the most, and what's most needful for man, said in Genesis 2:18, it is not good for man to be alone. Listen to this in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 and 10, New Living Translation. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person fails, the other can reach out to help. But when someone who falls alone, is in real trouble. So there must be contact and interaction between people. This is relationship. Contact and interaction between people is relationship. To relate to means to be in touch, to touch, to contact, to be involved with another. Relationships are crucial, vital, and very needful ones realizing your goals and objectives in life. So that means you've got to be very selective in the relationships that you contract. A wrong relationship can be devastating, heartbreaking, dream-killing, vision-destroying. We said last week, Abraham had Lot, and until Lot separated from him, or he got the lots out of his life, so to speak, God said, look up now. He couldn't see. His vision was blurry until he got rid of Lot. So sometimes you have to filter people through your life and don't allow them to stay there. Does that make sense? A wrong relationship, friends, is detrimental to your progress and success in life. That's powerful. It can break you altogether, your gift, your expertise, your divine grace, nothing withstanding. What does 1 Corinthians 15:33 says? New Living Translation. Don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts good character. The choice of your relationships and your company is your responsibility. No relationship can take place without agreement between the two parties involved. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? You had to agree to walk with them, to walk life through with them. It's your choice. So we must invest in God-ordained supernatural power relationships that may seem like unnecessary baggage, a detriment and a hindrance to forward progress, but nothing is further from the truth. There's somebody assigned by God to be a blessing to you and you to be a blessing to them. Amen? And a benefit to them. And so this mentality of the independent will lead you down the path of destruction. Proverbs 18:1 says, a man who isolates himself, seeks his own desire, and rages against all wise judgment. In other words, what they're saying, they're mocking against all wise judgment that's out there because they think, I can do this by myself. I can do life by myself. And we said isolation, to isolate yourself is to celebrate selfishness. And to celebrate selfishness is to eliminate God from the equation of your life. Isolation, we said, provides a false sense of security. It creates an atmosphere of relational irresponsibility. Because humanity was never built for independence, but rather for interdependence. So we must realize that our to realize our highest potential is only when we take the risk of believing in one another, to care, to connect to one another spiritually as well as socially, and become transparent and celebrate the right people in our lives. So that's just kind of a summary or recap of what we kind of covered last week, along with some other things, but you can go back and listen to the recording. But today we want to talk about wisdom in relationships, and I first want to ask you this question. What is your relationship quotient? Or they say RQ. What is your relationship quotient? We said before, right relationships are supposed to result in progress. You can tell if I got a right relationship because I'm making progress. We can say in the spirit of the ultra spirit and dynamic, spiritually, physically, mentally, emotionally, socially, and financially. It's usually because I got right relationships. If I'm making progress in those areas, I got right relationships. That's what our series is about, right or righteous relationship, righteousness in relationship. You got to be able to discern, ladies and gentlemen, who's right and who's not right in my close quarters and spirit of influence. See, because this is the acid test of the right choice. Amen. None of the parties involved in a wrong relationship profit in any way. Negative influences have a greater power of pulling people down. That's why it says evil company, bad company, corrupts good manners or character. Okay? Negative influences darken great futures. Negative influences darken great futures. Proverbs 13:20, New Living Translation says this: walk with the wise and become wise. Associate with fools and get in trouble. So those friends closest to you determine your outcome in your life. You think, well, my life's in my own hands. I control my own destiny. Well, who are you hanging around? Because friends, systematically, you are the average of the five closest people you hang around. They even said statistically that you earn the average of the five people closest people around your life. Amen. So those closest to you will determine your outcome in life. You got to ask yourself a real hard question. Are they helping me or are they hurting me? Amen. And I have, even had the conversation with individuals. I said, if I can't help you as a pastor, relocate. Because I understand the power of relationships. I know I'm not everybody's pastor. As big of a benefit to everybody as, sometimes some people will think that. I'm a blessing to everybody. No. There's certain people that you really are a blessing to. You really are a hookup to. Amen. But if you can't be fed, if you can't get led, if you can't hear God, I'm saying, hey, well, maybe I'm not your shepherd. Just be real about it. I'm not, there's no big skin off my back or anything like that. My goal is to make sure everybody understands principle and good spiritual practice. Amen. Glory to God. Isn't that good? Yeah. So those closest to you determine your outcome in life. In other words, the single most important factor defining your future is the relationships you embrace. That defines your future. That determines your future is your relationships. Now, isn't this critical? Your life is built by relationships. You will receive both the consequences and the rewards of those who are closest to you. There's an association for awards and accidents. You will receive the consequences and the rewards of those closest to you. Relationships are like buttons on the elevator, we said. Some will take you up, some will take you down, but most will get you stuck. And some will get you stuck. Most will take you down, though. Amen. So what is your relationship EQ? our relationship quotient, RQ. So most people are aware of intelligence quotient. Intelligence quotient is the number representing a person's reasoning ability measured using problem-solving tests. They sometimes take a test captured to the statistical norm or room, and the average of the age is, you know, taken at 100, you know, 100 question tests or something like that. So they measure your intelligence quotient. We're not talking about that. That is there, but we're not talking about it. Some people are aware of EQ, emotional quotient. Emotional quotient is the level of your ability to understand other people, what motivates them, and how to work and cooperatively with them, such as emotional awareness, which is your ability to recognize your own emotions and their effects. Because, see, having that awareness of where I'm at and how my moods affect others and move others. Some of them know how to do it from a motivation, right motivation, righteous motivation standpoint. Others use it for a manipulative, negative motivation. They know if I act out and act up, I'm going to get attention and I'm going to get what I want. That's emotional awareness, but on the other side. Part of EQ is also self-confidence, which is your sureness about your self-worth and capabilities. That's so important because when you lose your self-confidence and your self-worth, sense of self-worth or self-esteem, so to speak, you end up connecting with people on the level of your esteem. So if I think I'm trash, I'm garbage, if I think I'm just a bad person, who am I going to attract and hang around and connect to? Garbage, bad people. Right? It's not a Bible statement, but we've heard this statement for birds of a feather. That's part of the EQ. Then there's self-regulation, which is managing disruptive impulses, maintaining standards of honesty and integrity, handling change with flexibility, being open to new ideas, and taking responsibility for your performance. Self-regulation is huge because God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a what? Sound mind. That means you got self-control, self-disciplined mind. That means self-regulation should be by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. The Word of God should govern our lives in three areas: what we think, what we say, and what we do. Are you listening to me? And so that self-regulation should be, I'm submitting myself under the regulation of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Amen? Because what happens? If you got anger tendencies, if you got anger management issues, if you hold grudges, have a tendency to hold grudges and get bitter real quick, if you have a tendency to gossip and slander other people and run your mouth when things are hurting you or things are going wrong in your life, then that's low self-regulation. That's why the devil goes after it first. When he tempts you, he said, any man that's tempted is drawn away with his own lust. That word lust is a desire, which means an emotion. He gets you through an emotion. And if you don't have self-regulation, then you yield to those negative, harmful, toxic emotions. And then you can't handle change with flexibility. Then you're not open to new ideas and striving to improve. You blow your top just like always. You quick to judge just like always. Y'all getting something out of this? And then motivation, that's also part of your EQ. What is it? Constant striving to improve, to meet standards of excellence. So what motivated? You know, I work with the Rangers in the Army, and you go to Ranger school, you only get kicked out for one reason. I mean, your dad went to Ranger school. He's a Ranger. And it's LOM, lack of motivation. You couldn't get kicked out for breaking a leg or catching meningitis in the cold up on the mountains or getting bit by leeches or a snake in the swamps of Dahlonega, Georgia. You walking through the snake or swamps of Florida. I mean, swamp water, man, they got all kinds of stuff down in there. So you don't get kicked out for getting hurt or injured or sick. You get kicked out for one reason. L-O-M. Motivation gets you going. Discipline keeps you growing. Are you listening to me? So motivation is what? Emotional motivation and your emotional quotient help, and spiritual motivation, you can add that to it because we add the spiritual element to it, is your ability to constant strive to improve to meet standards or of the standard of excellence. That means you have a culture, a nature of constant improvement. I'm improving my word skills, my faith focus. I'm improving my love walk and my love life. I'm motivated. I exercise spiritual discipline in these areas. Are you listening to me? My word time, I don't drift and my mind just go flighty after 2 minutes of reading the word. I can stay in the word. I can meditate in the word. Amen. Come on now, are you listening to me? I can maintain my confessions. Glory to God. And so this is striving to meet constant, and you're aligning the goals of the group or organization. It takes motivation because now you gotta really exert yourself to be a team player. People who lack motivation don't want to play as a team, don't want to follow the expectations. I want to play the game because it's the rules. I don't like following rules. LOM. Lack of motivation. I don't want to share my faith. I don't want to show people Christ. LOM. Lack of motivation. Hallelujah. Your initiative to be ready to act and on opportunities, and your optimism to pursue goals persistently despite obstacles and setbacks are all taken in consideration in determining your emotional quotient or EQ. Everybody say EQ. But I'm not talking about EQ. It's good stuff, but it's not. And then each of us have SQ or spiritual quotient, because every person is spiritual. We truly live internally, not just externally. Your life is a reflection of what's going on the inside. That's why we need to be God inside minded. We need to have a mentality of who we are in Christ. Amen? We need to live an elevated, lifted life because we're living in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen? We have the very same life of Christ himself. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Come on now. Come on now. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. You should be cognizant and conscious of the greater one on the inside of you. All these are determined by your relationship quotient. Your health, your wealth, your well-being, your esteem, your sense of self-worth is determined by your relationships. Your relationships with God, the Lord Jesus Christ, your vertical relationships to those over you in the Lord, and in society, at work, and at home help determine your RQ. Your healthy or, opposite, unhealthy relationships with peers, partners, proteges, and people around you greatly affect and impact your emotional quotient and your RQ, your relationship quotient. So that there's people coming in and out of our lives all the time. I think we can agree to that, right? But it's the people that we need to have stay in our lives is what matters and what's most important. Now, here's a big suggestion, a big recommendation. We all need to build a life team of faith friends. Look at somebody next to you and say, Pastor is suggesting that you build a life team of faith friends. These are people who you believe in, but also people who believe in you. Based on scriptural principle, protocol, and practice. These are people you believe in, but people that believe in you as well. Based, of course, on scriptural principle, protocol, and practice. Every person on your respective life team, as I'm suggesting, must be committed to lifelong, long-term relationship. For example, if a guy says, well, I was faithful to my wife 364 days a year, but one day he cheated. Well, based on biblical standards, he's unfaithful. Yeah, but he just messed up one day. He's unfaithful. Are you listening to me? Because we can't look at relationship as casual in the kingdom. We have to look at them as covenant. Casual is like a contract. I what? Protect my rights, and I relinquish my responsibilities. I say, this is what I'll do if conditional, if you take care of me. That's a contract. Right? A covenant says, I assume my, relinquish my rights, I give up my rights, and I assume my responsibilities. Because I'm in covenant. Amen? That means, as Jesus said, I'm going to lay down my life, for my friends. Are you listening to me? So, you cannot build short-term relationships, friends. It takes a lifetime. Pursuing relationships you need, pursue the relationships you need, not just the ones that need you. Because if you're in relationships where only people need you and you're responding to their need, then that's a lopsided relationship. And some people like to feel needed. But I want to suggest to you that you need to have a healthy balance of both. Where you feel needed, but you need them. So there's a mutual sharing. Now, how do we choose our friends wisely? Well, Proverbs 12:26 says the righteous should choose his friends carefully. Who? The righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Now, write these three C's down. There are three types of people you'll have come in and out of your life as long as you live, of course. And these are people fall into three different types or categories. And then I'm going to give you three classes and categories of people. So these three types are, number one, the first C is compromisers. Compromisers. Compromisers are people who are always trying to take you backwards. They want to take you back where you came from. They continue to remind you of yesterday. You know, some of you that have the privilege of going to even some of your school reunions and stuff, you know, people say, always want to bring you back to when. Well, that's 20 years ago. Mm-hmm. They want to talk to you back when you were wore that funny hairdo. Mm-hmm. Or that same clothes, or we did this on homecoming. Thank God, for God doesn't take us back to before Christ. Amen. He says, any man be in Christ, he's a new what? New creation. Old things are what? Pass away. All things become new. Amen. Every day in Christ should be anew to us. A new day. Amen. Because God never gets in a situation with us where things are compromised. Second, let's see, is companion. These are people who walk with you. But there's still a little bit of uncertainty about this person, because whether they'll be positive or negative influence in your life is yet to be determined. So you're in that period of qualifying the relationship. Right now, they're just a companion, and I'm qualifying them. Because Jesus said you know them by their fruits. You got to inspect the fruit. You got to look for the character. You got to qualify them. Should I be hooking up and getting covenant with this individual or not? Amen. And then number three is committed. These are the people you care about you just as much as you do yourself. They're committed to you. Not committed to what you can do for them. They're committed to you. They're into you. Amen? They into your success, your well-being, your welfare, your health, your wealth. They're committed to you. This frees them up to care, frees you up to care about them because they care about me. It's a good reciprocity and a good cycle to be in. Amen? It is the committed people, friends, who enable you to build life with, build business with, build success with, and have satisfaction and joy with. You don't build a business with uncommitted people. Companions will book on you. They will run when things get tough in business. That's the biggest challenge when it comes to family working together, because sometimes the commitment is not there beyond just the social level. Well, praise the Lord. So you got to make sure the commitment is there. And then we find several classes or categories of people in and out of the church arena. Several classes. There's five areas here, so I'll give you all five. Number one is parasites. These are people who are takers. They're receivers only. They're suckers, not sowers or givers. They have their favorite radio station on, WIIFM. That means what's in it for me. Jesus categorized some of these people, type of these people, as goats. What do goats do? Goat don't care about your backyard, your fence. They'll tear up that fence and jump the fence, dig up your dirt, and they'll pull up those carrots and cabbage in your yard, eat it, and walk away and leave your backyard all trash and your fence knocked down. They're parasites. Then there are predators. Oh, my goodness. These people prey on people. They're divisive people. They're always kind of cause division. The Bible tells us to avoid them. If the Bible tells you to avoid them, then we shouldn't attract them. These people are offenders. They offend people. They are strife causers. They always got a debate, argument, and a disagreement going. You know, people can have a disagreeable spirit, an argumentative spirit, a divisive people. That means they cause division. The Bible symbolizes them as wolves in sheep's clothing. Paul called them out in Acts chapter 20. Jesus called them out in Matthew 7 and John chapter 10. He called them wolves. Wolves always represent the spirit of division. What do? They go and attack people to divide their heart and their focus from what they should be doing to what something else. That's how effective a relationship is. A bad relationship is like taking a wolf bite from a predator. Because now you've been wounded by a predator. And then there are players. What do we say? Parasites, predators, players. Players do what? Players love to play but hate the game. Everybody say, don't be a player. Now, I can tell somebody's a player. They love the good stuff, the fun stuff, but they hate service because that's part of the game or that's part of the process. They hate service. They hate sowing. Come on now. They hate sacrifice. They won't give up their time, their talent, their treasure. They're not necessarily into the ideology or the theology of sowing and reaping. They don't want to sow. They hate to delay their gratification. They say, well, I'm just going to take the blessings and consume them. I have a consumption assumption. Everything I get is for me to consume. And then they play around with, they say, well, service? What service? Just like that one NBA player said, practice? What practice? And so they hate practicing. This is church's practice, service, faithfulness. You get to practice faithfulness right here. First start is across the aisle, where you serve one another. There's 12 powerful one another scriptures in the New Testament. Hopefully the Lord will talk about all 12. There's 12 of them. Love one another, serve one another, help one another, you know, that kind of thing. Encourage one another. People hate to work out. They hate to practice. And they don't realize I'm at church to practice serving. Love God. Love people and serve other people. The assumption of a player is, I'm here to sit. I'm not here to serve. When we should have a service mentality, because we're not just a player where we hate the game but love the play. We come in with our servant mentality saying, how may I serve you? They hate to serve the family with prayer because, hey, that takes up my time. I'm not coming to prayer. They hate to fast because that's the process, right, of self-discipline part of it. You know, maybe I need to fast my social media for a week because the Lord wants me to pray. Maybe I need to fast this TV. I need to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow Jesus in service and servant leadership. And so they said, nah, that ain't me. I hate that stuff. I ain't taking up no cross. I'm not denying myself, and I'm not following Jesus. Everybody say, don't be a player. And then there's participators. These are fair weather friends. When the weather's fair, it's been nice the last couple days, right? Yeah. Real nice, cool in the morning. So they come out when it's nice and convenient, comfortable. When it's hot, I heard a pastor the other day, he said, well, people don't come to church when the weather's real good, when they feel like it's time to vacate or be out. And then when it's bad, when it's real bad. But Jesus even told us, right? You can't serve two masters. You don't love one and hate the other. So this real litmus test is, when the weather's bad, what do? Do you still come to prayer? It's like that one sister got up in church and said, y'all pray for me, pray my strength in the Lord. And the Holy Spirit rested the pastor and said, she's not serving the Lord. She's not endeavoring to serve the Lord. This is what she served. Pull out that money out of your pocket. That's what she's serving. Because when it's cold, when it's rainy, she ain't going to come to prayer meeting. He said, but let it be cold and rainy on a work day. She's going to get dressed, even with sniffles, even with a cough. She's going to doctor herself up and get out that door because she's serving M-O-N-E-Y. Don't be a server when it's convenient. This is low-level commitment as a participator. I'll participate as long as I have time and availability. And they make themselves unavailable most of the time. Woo-wee! And then there's partners. Hallelujah. Everybody say, thank God for partners. All in. These people are all in. They have a covenant relationship. They have a lifelong commitment. Why? Because they are partners. Everybody say partners. So you should have life partners on your team. Now, how to select friends? This is some good stuff. Number one, three things. They must have the right or righteous spiritual motivation. You can put parentheses, righteous. I'm just saying right for short. They need to have righteous spiritual motivation. That means based on the word. Not based on my concept or my warped opinion. It must be based on the word. What did Jesus say? John 15:13. He said, greater love hath no man than this, than to lay down his life for one's friends. That means they committed to your life, not just their own life. You can tell that, you know, people talk about mostly what them. They rarely ask you how you doing. What's God's talking to you about? What's the Lord been doing in your life? John 15:13. Greater love. See, there's no greater love when you lay down your life for somebody else. When you call them friend. This is how you choose your friends. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times. That means they're going to love you even though you skint your knee up and you got mud on your shoes and you've made mistakes. They're still going to pick you up. Come on, we love you. Get yourself back up together. Embrace you. Come on now. They don't love you when you're doing things for them only, when you're blessing them and giving to them. They love you at all times. Everybody say, a friend loves at all times. But see, it said a brother born in it is born for adversity. Amen. Number two, how to select friends. They must have the right or righteous social mannerism. So for, number one, have the right or righteous spiritual motivation. Number two, right or righteous social mannerism. Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. So if people love you enough to correct you. They love you enough to have access to be able to speak into your life. Truth. Truth must be the bedrock of your relationship. In other words, we let the truth settle all arguments. God's word is truth. God's word is final authority. So if I have a good faith friend, that means there's somebody say, well, Ed, you know, brother Ed, this is what the word says. All right, I got to agree with the word. Because there's no other authority than the word of God. They don't let me give my opinion or what I think should be doing and rant and rave and act up and act a fool. Faithful are the ones, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And people pat and pet powders a lot of times, and they say, well, they're going through and they offended. Don't be hanging around and petting offended people. Bible doesn't tell you to do that. Never pet a powder. Well, praise the Lord. I ain't got time to be going all into those little narrow trails, but there's some good meat right down there. Okay, Proverbs 18:24. A man who has friends must himself be friendly. And there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. In other words, you're being a friendly person. Is this person friendly? You don't want to hook up with people with a mean spirit. Prejudice, discriminatory, always talking about racism stuff. There's a lot of that today. Amen. People lower themselves to a really dark, low standard when they're always calling out different cultures, classes, and colors. Well, let me keep going. I ain't got time to be deviating here. All right, number three. They must have it right or righteous speech management. So you can gauge how they talk. Proverbs 16:28. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. So you know if you hook up with a gossiper, that gossiping gonna get on you. And next thing you know, that relationship is gonna hit, crash, and burn. Because people talk about others to you, they gonna talk about you to others. Right. Are you listening to me? A perverse man, meaning a person who's not right emotionally or spiritually, will sow strife. And God says in Proverbs 6, he hates that. He that soweth discord among the brethren. That means you're a strife causer. Well, you don't make a good friend candidate. Hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God. And so don't talk about people and run your mouth about people, even your own kids. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. I'm going to get into that in just a second. Proverbs 27:9. Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the secretness of a man's friends delight in by hearty counsel. The sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. That means I'm going to talk right to you. I'm going to talk righteous to you. I'm going to talk the word of God to you. I'm going to talk with honor and integrity to you. Because I love you enough to trust the truth and honor the word of God and the gift of God in you to tell you something that's going to be deceitful and long term is going to hurt us because I'm lying to you. Are you listening to me? Now, the beautiful story, we had the video yesterday, John and I did. We really did, but we can't show it to you today because they took it off the internet. But it's a good story, very powerful story, so listen to this story. It was about Chip Brim and about the man who's and him, actually, who said the Lord visited this one man, and he said, most people know me as God, the Father, and the Lord, but few people know me as judge. Now, see, right there, when we say judge, people think negative. They think God's getting ready to drop the gavel on some people. Boom. And he's trying to catch you doing something wrong. God is not trying to catch you doing something wrong. Now, because you and I are in Christ, righteousness in relationship, because you are the righteousness of God in Christ, what does God want to do? Romans 8 tells us, it's God that justifies. He wants to justify you. But most people don't go to God as the judge because they need a revelation that God is your judge, not man. God is your judge. But what does God do? The Bible says God judges righteous judgment. That means because you're a child of God, he's looking for a way to justify you so you can get back in your place, your God-given place of grace and authority in Christ Jesus. You can be empowered back in your purpose and your position in Christ, who you are in Christ. Isn't that good? So this one man and his wife, their son, they're in the ministry, the husband and wife, and of course their son was in the ministry, and the sons had a real bad, messy divorce. Wife slipped out on him, cheated on him, and then real ugly stuff. So the son went backslid, got away from God. He was hurt because the marriage was horrible. I mean, the divorce was ugly, real ugly. And so he gets away from him. Now this is real life, real testimony. So the wife left him. She cheated on him, caused him ugly divorce. The guy thought he was a failure, ultimate failure. That can do something to you, really, emotionally, right? Divorce. And so he's devastated. He's out of the ministry for the time. He backslid, got away from God, and he went into depression. Now I'm going to read you some stuff medically here in a minute after this story. So he got into depression, and he was just not really getting himself together, not really coming back around. He was just really stuck. For 2 years, the parents in the ministry just often would conversate about their son who was not really following God anymore, backslidden, out of church, not really active with God, serving the Lord. And they would say, why don't he get himself together? He's been taught better than this. Now, this is where you guys can probably connect with this, because sometimes we fall into these traps where we're asking questions about why doesn't our child do better? They've been taught better. They know better. Amen. What did Jesus say in Matthew 12? Every idle word that you speak, you have to give account for in the day of judgment. We said before, there are no inconsequential words. Even when you talk about your kids or talk about people around you, if you talk about them in a negative tone or way and manner, every step that we said, word or deed, out of love is sin. You got to get back to God in a hurry. Every step, every word you speak out of love or thing you do out of love is sin. Sin brings what? Death, judgment, whatever. And so this guy was, and God showed up to him. He said, you don't need to judge. And remember, we talked about judge not and judge yourself, and that's so important. But the other aspect of it is God's a judge. We read that in Luke chapter 18. It tells about the unjust judge. But God, the Lord Jesus Christ, revealed to us that he would avenge his elect speedily, who cry to him day and night. So we said the difference between going to court, which we all hate to do. Anybody like going to court? We don't want to go see a judge? No. But in this case, you want to go see God. Now catch a concept now. Why? Because he's trying to justify you. In other words, make you righteous. Put you back in right standing with him. He'll tell you what you need to do to make it right with him, and then he'll make you right in every other situation. Are you listening to me? So he said to him, he's in the courtroom of God. Now, God's courtroom, as a judge, is never closed. So you don't have to wait months for a docket to get something done. You go to him right away. And he was in the judgment courtroom of God. And he's looking at God and got a revelation, and God is my judge. And he said, I've been trying to get you justified, but for 2 years, you've been praying, but you also been talking about your son. He said, what have I done? He said, he pulled the curtain back and showed him how him and his wife around the kitchen table in the bedroom talking about how the son was acting up. He don't even know better. He's been taught better. Everybody say relationships. See, this is a relationship with you and your father. And then you and your family. And you and the spiritual family. Does everybody see what I'm talking about? And so he told him, he said, your words have come up in this courtroom, and they've been brought up by the accuser of the brethren. He said, what do I do? He said, you got to repent. And he said, you got to repent. Repentance, friends, is not only a doctrine of Christ, the first doctrine of Christ, but repentance, I'm not talking about doing penance, I'm talking about repentance. Repentance is a legal term. Anytime we add emotion to it, where we're crying and saying, God, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry for doing it. No, that's what you add to it. But it's really a legal transaction. When you repent, it's legal. It's legal to God. Are you listening to me? And so he just repented. He said, all right, now that those words that have held him, the Lord, back from taking care of his son, he said, now you're back in your place of authority. He said, what do I do now? He said, now exercise your authority over that spirit of depression that has grabbed a hold of your son, and he'll snap right out of it. He said, less than 15 minutes, his whole experience, less than 15 minutes. He said, 15 minutes, he spoke over his son, rebuked and cast that spirit of depression off his life. He said, within minutes of coming out of that experience, his son called him and said, Dad, I'm back. Woo! Glory to God. Hallelujah. He will avenge them how? Speedily. Speedily. He said, I'm back. He's back in the ministry and pastoring today. Remarried. Isn't that God? Don't we serve a good God? Yeah. See, See, he's not. He said in Romans, "Who is he that condemneth?" And we run around with bad relationship, condemning and judging and criticizing and calling out other people's flaws and faults and failures. And we're putting ourselves in the judgment seat when we shouldn't. That's why you got to be cautious and very selective. If you're hanging around people who are always talk about their kids, always talk about their problems, they don't have good speech management. Are you listening to me? Now, Chip tells another story about how he got a tarp. Y'all still good? You're good? And so he got a tarp from, he got a cheap tarp from Lowe's. He lives in Oklahoma, Chip Brim, Billy Brim's son. And he said the thing, every time the wind blows, you know, they get a lot of tornadoes in the area. And wind blows, that thing just blows away. So he ordered a special tarp, that special tie downs from this Christian businessman. He said he was Christian, and he was a believer, he was. And he said he pre-ordered and paid the guy. But he never got the tarp. So he's mad. He's mad. Mad enough to say, I'm going to take this guy to court. Because I can't call him. I can't reach him. I can't get to him. He took my money. He said a lot of money, too. Paid hundreds of dollars for this special tarp to put over his pool to cover it up when the wind and the debris gets in. And so he's going to think about it. And he heard the guy's testimony that I just told you. And he said, Lord, I need to go to court. And he's running there. Remember, no, there's no time or distance in the spirit. So you ain't got to run up to catch a flight and get on the clouds. No, God is right here. Are you listening to me? And he said, God, judge, your honor, whatever I'm supposed to say, I got this situation here with this gentleman, called his name out. And the Lord told him, you got to repent. Now listen to what he told him. He said, you got to repent because of the negative words you spoke about that man and about that situation. How many of us run our mouths when people have done us wrong? I think the biggest tragedy is mouth tragedies. We let words come out of our mouth that cause our own destruction and death of a relationship. Are you listening to me? And so he repented for that words he spoke. He said, well, can I repent for him? Because this guy did me wrong. He said, yeah, you can repent for him because you guys have now had a relationship because you did business together and he is a brother. Now, this guy was not even in church, not even a strong Christian, but he repented for the man. What do we call that? In biblical terms, legally, it's called supplicator or intercessor. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It's a legal transaction because sin is legal. It's illegal in the kingdom of God, but it's legal when it comes to a situation. And people can operate in social or relational sins, and they need to be dealt with. That's why he said, when you stand praying, you should forgive. If you have aught, that means anything against anybody, let it drop. Let it go. Give up the resentment. Y'all getting something out of this? And so he repented for the man. He said, I'm not one that usually answers my phone. And so he got the phone call. He said, I only answer the phone when it's my mom or my wife calling. Other than that, I never answer it. But he said he got this number in, and he picked up the phone. He never answers the phone, he said. It's a miracle for him to answer the phone. It was this guy. And the guy called him, Chip. I mean, just as soon as he did it, he said, Chip, he said, I know the situation with this tarp. You have every right to take me to court. And he put the cover up the phone real quick, put it down. He said, just don't know. I just took him to court. He opened the floor. He said, "Brother, no, that's not the big deal about the tarp, the money. The big deal is you and I are brothers. And we need to get the relationship right. That's the big deal, friends. Keeping the relationship right with your brothers and with your sisters. Are you listening to me? Amen. Because he said no schism in the body. Y'all hear? And the guy started crying on the phone. He said, I'll be there in just a second. He got showed up, led him back to the Lord, because he was, again, backslidden. Led him back to the Lord. They got their relationship right. He's back in church, back in ministry, back doing the things of God. Hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God. And he got the right tarp he needed. Got all that fixed up. Because, see, he could have spent months trying to go through court, suing the guy, talking about it for months. I'm going to sue this guy. Took my money. Amen. Everybody say relationships matter. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, let me close up with these thoughts. Remember, friends, that the devil's most effective form of distraction is poor relationships. The devil's most effective form of distraction is poor relationships. He gets somebody, takes you away from what you should be doing to what you shouldn't be doing. And we said distraction is the destruction of your dream in slow motion. The enemy of our soul will actually twist and distort the holy concepts of mercy, love, and order to get you to commit yourself to someone who has been sent to distract, to divide, and to destroy you. Healthy, godly, supernatural relationships are a must in an area we must grow in. Now, this is some medical research and psychological research, medical psychological stuff that's documented record by medical professional psychological. Listen to this. Loneliness is unhealthy and is not good for you. Research has shown that doubling your relationships is equated to, this is a study done by an economic review board, is getting to mental and emotional positive impact of getting a 50% pay increase. So if your pay, your income on your pay increased by 50%, is because it's the same as if you doubled your relationships. You get the same happiness and joy feelings. Are you listening to me? A person with good personal relationships has 50% chance of dying prematurely. If you have good relationships. Everybody in this church should strive. I'm not going home with the Lord angry, upset, bitter with people. 50% chance of less chance of dying prematurely. They also have a greater chance of dealing with stress and anxiety because the presence of a friend provides a buffer against stress and anxiety. It helps to provide that. Depression, they said, occurs because of poor relationships. Loneliness is associated with depression. A 2012 breast cancer study found that those breast cancer patients who had fewer satisfying social connections and personal relationships had higher occurrences of depression, of pain, and fatigue. A person that doesn't have a good relationships has a decreased immune function. There's a correlation between loneliness and increased immune malfunction, which means a lack of satisfying relationship increases your chances of becoming sick. Even the lack of healthy, good relationships can contribute to high blood pressure, according to medical researchers. Loneliness, they said, can be a long-range predictor of high blood pressure. The bottom line is this. Relationships can either work to your benefit of your health and emotional well-being or to the detriment of it. Saints of God, we must realize that every relationship should be qualified to be there before it's allowed to stay in your life. How do I qualify? Simply, any relationship, if it's going to be meaningful, must be qualified for it. Any given moment, every relationship is either taking you closer to or further from God's plan and will for your life. If you have an open door policy in relationships, allowing just anyone to be your friend without qualifying for your friendship, you've just shown how cheap your friendship costs and how cheap it is to become your friend. There must be prerequisites in relationships. You must never fall into friendships like some people fall in love. Falling implies an unexpected mishap. Quit falling, enter by choice. Amen. Embrace relationship because you want it and hold on to it because you want to prolong it, but don't fall into it. Can somebody say amen to that? So you must never allow relationships just to simply to form simply because of happenstance or convenience. I'm lonely, so I'm going to find the first person around. Jesus revealed the criterion for he had for friendships in John 15:14. You are my friends if you do whatever I command. He said, you are my friends if you do whatever I command. What does that mean? A willingness to obey divine precepts, biblical principles, is an attribute that you must seek in every relationship. Do they love God? Do they love his word? Do they obey God? Some people say, well, I go to church, I'm a Christian. But if you don't love God, you'll never obey God. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. A lot of times we just want to get you in church. We want to bring you to church. No, I want to see you obey God. Amen? I want to know if you love God more than you love me. That's hard for some people to bring up. Now, I'm closing with these thoughts, but I'm really honored to have a blessed wife. You know, because she qualified me, and she allowed me to qualify her. She qualified me first, though. Where you going? What you doing? What's your plan? Because I don't want to pick up any jive turkey that's going to drain my life, energy, and money. Come on now. And we talked about the calling of God before we even dated. We talked about the plan of God. And she hooked into it. And the Lord told me, this is a keeper. I said, I'm keeping her. Somebody said, glory to God. Hallelujah. And it gets better and better all the time. So praise God. Isn't that good? So your obedience coupled with your obedience with the obedience of other people is what will propel the relationship to higher heights. Y'all stand, please. Just stand. Y'all been listening so good. Y'all been real good. Come on, lift your hands and thank God for. Just stand up with me, please. Please. Hallelujah. Y'all getting something out of that today? Now, if you come tonight to prayer, we're going to talk about a little bit more of that judgment room, courtroom stuff. Prayer's at 5 o'clock. So come on out. We'll explain a little bit more about that because the Bible is littered with that stuff. But one of the biggest issues we get into, friends, is that we judge other people by their intentions. I mean, by their actions and us by our intentions. And we have the wrong motive when we do that. We have the wrong basis and premise of when we do that. God is a good God, amen? Amen? But he wants us to have good relationships with those over us in the Lord, our bosses. Come on now. Amen? And it doesn't come by happenstance. It comes by work. I've been with my boss for 8 years now. We talk about anything. He knows a lot about me. I know a lot about him, personal and professional. And he knows what I do. We even talk about our sermons, my sermons. That's how healthy we've gotten it. And I've even sent him some. I've even sent him some recordings. So I'm seeding into him. Glory to God.